This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Hello, America. This is Washington Watch on Monday, August 1st, in the year of our Lord 2016. I'm your guest host, Ken Klukowski, Senior Counsel and Director of Strategic Affairs at First Liberty Institute, the largest law firm in the United States exclusively dedicated to protecting religious liberty for all Americans. Check out what we're doing there, fighting for your rights at firstliberty.org. Also, Senior Legal Editor for Breitbart News Network, exposing the truth about the liberal left and telling you the real news that the mainstream media tries to bury. Find out what's really going on in your country and your world at Breitbart.com. But I'm not speaking to you today on behalf of First Liberty or Breitbart. Instead, I'm speaking to you as a husband, a father, and a citizen blessed to live in the greatest nation in the history of this world, the United States of America. We're going to be talking about faith, family, and freedom this hour, and we want you to join us. I'm going to have some guests in the first half of this hour, fantastic guests that you definitely want to hear what they have to say. But then the second half of the show, we are opening up the lines to hear your thoughts. This is your chance to talk to leaders in Washington and tell them what you think they need to be doing or not doing. And you'll be able to do that at 866-372-7234. I'll let you know when the phone lines are open so that you can call in and sound off at 866-372-7234. We have a fantastic show lined up today, and we are going to start with a true hero for so many committed Christians here in the United States. Dr. Wayne Grudem is one of the most distinguished theologians of this generation. I will say unapologetically that I actually have Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology on the shelf of my library at my home. It's Professor Grudem, who comes to us from Arizona, is, I think, one of the paragons of sound theology here in the United States in this generation. In an age of easy believism, Dr. Grudem has been an unparalleled scholar in terms of examining the scriptures and finding out that in being able to unpack for the American people in this generation, that God does not contradict himself, and that the Bible is the sole rule that is all-sufficient for all matters of faith and practice for the Christian faith, doesn't tell us everything. I mean, the Bible doesn't talk about genetics, but everything it says is true, and God tells us all that we need. And God is a God of order and a God of peace, and that the comprehensive list of truths that the Lord has set forth through us over thousands of years of progressive revelation can be understood in systematic doctrines, like the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the hypostatic union, the infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture. And in that regard, we all owe a great debt to Wayne Grudem for the work that he does here in the United States and around the world in terms of unpacking the riches of Scripture for us. He co-founded the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. He also served as general editor for the ESV Study Bible. I'll say again, even as I have his Systematic Theology on my shelf, I also read the ESV Study Bible every day. I think the study notes there are a fantastic devotional guide. And so as a theologian, a seminary professor, and an author, Wayne Grudem has done so much for Christians in this country and around the world. But I'm not having Dr. Grudem here today to talk about systematic theology per se, but rather dealing with what some Christians are calling a moral dilemma, and that is that many Bible-believing Christians who did not support Donald Trump during the Republican primaries. Some of them have said that they don't feel that they can be that they can vote at all in this election. And Dr. Grudem just in the past, just recently came out with, I think, a fantastic piece making the case for why he believes Christians not only can but should vote in the upcoming elections. And in that regard, actually, given the content of the subject, I want to, of course, emphasize that Washington Watch and our related affiliates do not support or oppose any candidates for president or federal office. Any endorsements made or opinions expressed are strictly in the personal capacity of me, your humble host, or our guests like Dr. Grudem, and do not represent the views of Washington Watch or the many stations that carry our program. So with that introduction and that framework, welcome to Washington Watch, Professor Grudem. Professor Grudem, are you with us?
I am. Hello.
Wonderful to have you with us. We're so glad to have your perspective, a perspective we don't normally get on Washington Watch.
Well, thank you so much.
I was just floored by your piece this week, talking about your perspective on why you are voting for Donald Trump, and that you expressed that you understood that there are many observant Christians in this country that are struggling with that issue. It's a great piece. I'd recommend it to all of our listeners. Give us what you consider the number one takeaway in terms of how Christians in America today should be looking at this issue.
Well, Ken, let me say, if listeners want to see this, it is at townhall.com, townhall.com, under the columnist, and it's called Why Voting for Donald Trump is a Morally Good Choice. And I wrote it to say Trump is a flawed candidate. He's bombastic, he's brash, he insults people, and some other things that I list. But there's nothing wrong with voting for a flawed candidate if you think he'll do more good for the nation than his opponent, and I think it's unquestionably true that he will. Like you, I did not support him in the primaries. I supported another candidate, and then when that one dropped out, I supported yet another one. But now he has won, and I don't think we have any choice. And so I'm encouraging people to vote for Trump, because if people don't vote or vote for a third-party candidate, it means Hillary has one less vote that she needs to win. And so it's really helping Hillary, and that'll bring in the permanent triumph of political liberalism and all the big government tax and spend, pro-abortion, pro-gender confusion government that she represents, because she'll appoint a replacement for Justice Scalia on the Supreme Court. But wait a minute, not just Scalia. Ruth Bader Ginsburg is 83. She's had pancreas cancer, colon cancer, and she has a heart stent. And Justice Kennedy is 80 and Breyer is 78. They're not going to live forever. She could appoint 2, 3, 4 justices on the Supreme Court and lock in a liberal majority for 30 years to come. And then they would rule on every issue. Just at the break here where I was waiting to come on, I heard that a federal judge in North Carolina is taking his time to decide whether people in North Carolina have to allow transgender people into opposite-sex bathrooms from the biological sex of the person who claims to be transgender.
Yes, that's correct. I'm one of the consulting attorneys on that case, in fact. And,
wow.
And yes, you are describing it correctly.
You know better than I do that every single issue in the country can be somehow or another brought to the court. And if you get a solidly liberal 5-4, 6-3, 7-2 Supreme Court, there would be nothing that conservatives in legislatures or Congress or the presidency or governorships could do, because all of their laws would be overturned by that liberal court system, and then that's the end of the story.
So, and folks, I'd like to hit this on two levels with Dr. Grudem. First of all of you, check out townhall.com. And see how he unpacks this. And I think I'll do a write-up on Breitbart News as well, linking back to his main pieces. As he talks about Christian business owners, of course, as many of you, our listeners, are aware, I'm the attorney for Aaron and Melissa Klein, the Oregon Bakers, who are being persecuted by the government there in Oregon for yep. declining to bake a same-sex wedding cake. Of course, you also mentioned other religious owners here. You talk about abortion, talk about religious liberty in the case. Yep. You're talking about Christian schools and colleges and even churches themselves and in freedom of speech. And I think critically important also criminalizing dissent. I love your focus because I've been talking about this a lot myself, Dr. Grudem. On the focus on the Supreme Court, and of course saying that myself as someone who practices before the High Court.
I think what I'm worried about is, very concerned about, is that just as florists and bakers and photographers and pharmacists are being forced out of their occupation, so in one career after another, a very liberal Supreme Court and lower court system could force Christians out of basically hundreds of thousands of jobs because their professions would be unsuitable for them. They would not allow them to continue if they didn't agree with the homosexual agenda, and that would result in the marginalization of Christians to the fringes of society. I do not think that is an unreasonable threat, and a recent Supreme Court minority view, a dissent with regard to the acceptance of a pharmacy case, Justice Alito.
Right, the Stormans case out of Washington State. Yes, and as I tell people, those who say, well, look, I'm going to vote against Trump this time, and then in 4 years later, hopefully the country will learn its lesson, and 4 years later we can get a real conservative in there. I come back saying, people, when you're talking about the Supreme Court, given that there will probably be three vacancies and possibly more, you're not just talking about the 4 years, you're talking about the next 40 years. And I do not know if our form of government, especially for observant Christians, can endure, a whole generation of what would be the most liberal Supreme Court in all of American history.
No, it can't, Ken, because it would distort the purpose of the court. So they're no longer just interpreting laws, but they're making laws, and I'm trying to think of a good analogy. It's something like a player saying, well, I'm going to not do my best in the Super Bowl because I'm going to prove my point to the coach that he should have done this play differently or should have put me in a different way. And then he'll know next year when we get to the Super Bowl that he should play according to my idea. Once you're at the Super Bowl, it's all over. And the Supreme Court is the Super Bowl. I don't know.
So many people, Dr. Grudem, I think don't understand that there's really two fundamentally different visions in the judiciary as to what the job of a judge is. That on the right of center, there are those who believe that they are bound to just examine the text, history, and structure of any legal text, whether it's a contract, a statute, or a provision in the Constitution, and that their job is just to apply that. That's right. As opposed to the view on the left, which is that judges are, according to a liberal philosophy, are supposed to use their own enlightened, educated perspective as a check on democracy. Well, I'll tell you, Dr. Grudem, I think this is fantastic. It's what do you say? We only have 45 seconds left. As you look at the pushback you've gotten from some individuals over the past 24 hours or so, what do you think is the single greatest flaw in their criticisms of your argument?
Well, nobody, of all the people who have criticized me, nobody has said that Hillary Clinton has a better character, and nobody has said that Hillary Clinton will do better for the country. And then I list, Ken, not only the court, but the military, which Trump will rebuild, the borders, which Trump will secure, defeating of ISIS, standing up to China and Russia, defending Israel, allowing new energy permits to be given, lowering taxes so that there will be jobs for minorities.
Across the whole range of issues. Thank you so much, Dr. Grudem. We've been talking with Professor Wayne Grudem. Check out his Systematic Theology on Amazon.com. God bless.
After 8 years of sustained attack on our most cherished values by the Obama administration, the 2016 presidential election will prove to be a critical juncture for our nation. FRC Action is here to help prepare you to vote with the Values Voter Presidential Voter Guide. Determining the right presidential candidate to lead our nation can be difficult amidst the media spin of political rhetoric. Our voter guide includes each candidate's answer to important questions affecting faith, family, and freedom. It compiles the candidate's stated positions on a range of issues, including Planned Parenthood funding, the repeal of Obamacare, the future of natural marriage, the protection of religious liberty, and more. Go to frcaction.org/2016 to view the Values Voter Guide. You can also watch videos of the candidates explain how they would protect our religious freedom as president. Again, that's frcaction.org/2016.
What's at stake in this election? A lot. From the freedom to publicly practice and proclaim your faith, to the nomination of Supreme Court justices, matters of critical importance to Christians are looming in the days ahead. Family Research Council and FRC Action stand at the forefront of this battle. In these turbulent times, we trust in God's Word that He is for us and that He will give us a future and a hope of prosperity. That's why we invite you to join us on September 9th through 11th in Washington, D.C. for the Values Voter Summit. Come to learn, be encouraged, and meet others who will stand for the renewal of this great nation. You'll hear the latest on the threats to our nation's security, your religious freedom, the privacy and safety of our children and grandchildren, and much more. Visit valuesvotersummit.org for more information and to register. That's valuesvotersummit.org.
Did you know there's an approved healthcare choice just for Christians that's founded on the timeless principles in God's Word? It's not insurance. It's MediShare. Over 189,000 believers across America who love God and share each other's healthcare bills. It's about half the cost of health insurance, and you never pay for medical practices that go against your Christian beliefs. Best of all, the healthcare law includes a special provision for MediShare members, so you don't have to buy insurance or face penalties. MediShare is affordable healthcare without compromise.
Learn how thousands of Christians can help you save on your healthcare. For your free information guide, call 855-PSALM-23. Not available in Montana. MediShare, affordable biblical healthcare. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
We're back, America. This is Ken Klukowski, guest hosting for Washington Watch, coming to you live from the nation's capital on Monday, August 1, 2016. We were talking in the last segment with Professor Wayne Grudem about Christians dealing with moral issues regarding voting for Donald Trump against Hillary Clinton. He made the case as to why, as a Christian ethicist and theologian, that he believes that not only can Christians, but that Christians should participate in this election and support Donald J. Trump. Turning now to a court decision that might make the election a little bit tougher for Mr. Trump in a couple key battleground states. In North Carolina, State Conference of the NAACP versus McCrory, a three-judge panel of the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Fourth Circuit struck down North Carolina's voter ID law, holding that it violates multiple provisions of the U.S. Constitution. It's a long decision, over 60 pages long, expressing a liberal view of this issue. A three-judge panel, all three judges appointed by Democratic presidents and with consistent liberal records on issues like voting rights. So to get a response for that and to help deconstruct the opinion, bringing in a great friend of this show, Ken Blackwell, who is the Senior Fellow of Human Rights and Constitutional Governance with Tony Perkins at the Family Research Council, but also serves on a host of boards of directors for conservative organizations, from the National Rifle Association to the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty to the Club for Growth. And beyond that, wanting his perspective because he was formerly the U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations Human Rights Commission, who understands understand something about human rights, and even more relevant, the former Ohio Secretary of State, the chief elections officer of what is perhaps the number one battleground state in America, and he's here to give us his thoughts on this shocking court decision. Mr. Secretary, welcome to Washington Watch.
Good to be with you, Ken. And let me just cut straight.
Yes, please, go ahead.
Cut straight to the chase. Look, election results are legitimate only to the extent that the returns include every legal vote and only those legal votes. That means that those votes cannot be diluted by fraudulent or otherwise unacceptable votes. And so that the task faced by the practitioners of election law, whether it be election officials or lawyers, is to make sure that no legal vote is canceled by an illegal vote. And so secretaries of state and election lawyers for the last, let's say, 10, 12 years have been preoccupied with making sure that we can protect the legitimate votes by protecting voters against voter fraud. And in that regard, it means that voters must understand that there's a reasonable expectation that they are who they say they are. And so establishing some rules by which we can identify people is, you know, legitimate as long as those rules, that set of rules, don't place an unfair burden on voters and become a barrier to their access to the ballot box. And so for me, the Supreme Court has ruled on this matter, and I was shocked by this most recent decision because I don't think that anybody can establish that the rules that were in question were unreasonable in light of the fact that IDs are so commonly required for any number of things.
Well, in Mr. Secretary, one thing that I love the point that you're making there in terms of when we're talking about voting rights, you're not just talking about the right to be able to show up and cast a ballot on Election Day. You're also talking about the right not to have your legal vote canceled out or diluted by someone else's illegal activity, that is degrading to democracy, that takes away the people's choice. Now, when we talk about burdens like that, it's as you said, so long as it's not imposing some sort of impermissible burden on voting rights. I mean, my understanding is that the North Carolina law, you know, makes hardship exceptions for people who wouldn't be able to obtain normal types of voter ID, like perhaps not a voter. I mean, it seems like when the state is even making allowances for people who are not normal drivers, you know, not people whose lifestyle involves having normal types of government issued ID. I mean, it seems to me all you have to do is care enough about democracy to put in the time ahead of time. It can be a month ahead of time. It can be a year ahead of time, just to have the kind of identification that the state says that they need, just to make sure that all the votes being cast on Election Day and being counted to decide who's going to receive governmental power, that those people are who the law says they are.
Oh, absolutely, Ken. Look, and it's, again, I want to go back to the reasonable expectation that access to IDs is not burdensome. I just think of all of the things that we use IDs for in this country, from getting on an airplane to taking out a library book. You know, so, look, I think a very questionable decision, and I'm hoping that it can be aggressively pursued and some legal action can be taken, that there is some legal action that can be taken that will make sure that North Carolina has a way of protecting the integrity of the election process.
Well, and that tees up actually the Supreme Court, and we only have 60 seconds left, so I mean I'll even set aside what I was going to talk about how voting is also the duty of a citizen in addition to a right, and so, you know, people can expect it, I think, to undertake reasonable tasks in order to fulfill that duty. But, you know, there's a vacancy on the Supreme Court. If we manage to make it through the election, this seems to be exactly the kind of dividing line that the American people face between a Trump-appointed Supreme Court and a Clinton-appointed Supreme Court. We've got 20 seconds. Would love your parting thought on that.
Well, the only thing I can say to that, Ken, is amen. That makes the Supreme Court a paramount issue in this election. And I think the choices that are in front of me are very clear.
We've been talking with Ambassador Ken Blackwell. Ken, thanks so much for joining us. God bless. We're back after the break with your calls.
Making the most of your money, here's Dan Celia.
Do you lease a car or purchase a car? That's a good question, and it's one that is always asked. But look, here's the deal on a car. If you lease a car, it's a wonderful thing. You don't have to take the money out of your savings to put down. You can just walk in, get the lease. Sometimes the payment is pretty reasonable. And you can drive the car as long as you don't drive a lot, because if you put a lot of miles on a car, a lease is not even an option. Here's my take on it. You buy it and drive it till it turns to dust. So if you're going to drive it till it turns to dust, then you need a car, obviously, that's going to last a long time. And you need a car that you don't have to turn in at the end of 5 years to get a new one, so that you are perpetually paying some sort of car payment for the rest of your life. Purchase a car. Purchase a used car, whatever it takes. But obviously, the ideal thing is to purchase a car that is one that you can pay for almost in cash or in cash and keep it as long as you possibly can. That makes the most sense, in my opinion. I like the idea of someday getting rid of a car payment. If you do have to finance it, at least there's a light at the end of the tunnel. In a lease, there is no light. The only thing that you have to look forward to is taking on another new payment. Yes, you get a new car, but you also get a new payment. You never get ahead. You never gain more discretionary income that you can spend or save because you have that payment. Purchase a car, pay your payments, and at the end, keep it as long as you possibly can.
Experience Dan Celia in person. Find a faith, family, and finance town hall meeting or seminar near you at afafoundation.net.
And America, we're back. We're opening up the phone lines for your calls to sound off and tell America, and especially your leaders here in Washington, D.C., what you have to think about these things. You can sound off at 866-372-7234. Again, 866-372-7234. As we've been talking faith, freedom, and family here in the nation's capital as America gets ready to go to the polls in 2016. Now, and I see the board's lighting up right now, as you all are calling in, let me make one follow-up point on myself regarding this past segment. We were talking with Ken Blackwell, talking about that Fourth Circuit decision regarding voting rights. And again, the U.S. Supreme Court had already, in the Crawford versus Marion County case in 2008, a case out of my home state, the great state of Indiana, where the Supreme Court had upheld voter ID laws and had done so by a 6-3 vote, even not 5-4, that now we're seeing liberal majorities on lower federal courts that just kind of explain away that Crawford decision and say why they think whatever the new law is in front of them is actually unconstitutional. I want you to contrast all that with another decision that came out in the past few days. On July 28th, the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Seventh Circuit, which is out of Chicago, handed down its decision in Fields v. Smith. And the question there was whether transgender issues constitute sex discrimination for purposes of Title VII of the Voting Rights Act. That's the title that deals with hiring and firing and employers. And the Seventh Circuit held that no, the term sex in Title VII, as adopted by Congress in 1964, refers to biological sex, that it refers to those aspects of a person's physical body that are dictated by chromosomes, that are determined by anatomical features on their bodies. And they said that this whole thing about gender identity, they went through a long and careful analysis showing how that just flat out is not part of Title VII. Now, Congress could amend the law to make that part of Title VII, but it's not there right now. And to say that it is would be to engage in judicial activism in rewrite the law. Now, why did the Seventh Circuit decision go the opposite way of the Fourth Circuit on voting rights, and in fact an earlier Fourth Circuit decision on transgender? Well, the solution was simple. You happen to pull three conservative judges from the Seventh Circuit, and that's not a particularly conservative court, and a couple of the judges on that panel are hardly hardcore conservatives. They're just not left-wing liberals, and understood that according to all the principles of legal interpretation, that this was just a no-brainer. So that's a reminder, I think, again, with the caveat that Washington Watch does not endorse or oppose candidates for office, that I'm expressing merely my personal opinion here. I would say you could not have a bigger difference in terms of the presidential stakes this year, in terms of the kind of judges that a President Trump would appoint versus a President Clinton, a President Hillary Clinton. So with that, we'll go ahead and open things up for your thoughts at 866-372-7234. And we're starting today with Kenny from Oklahoma. You're on Washington Watch.
Hello, Ken. Do you know, or how can we find out how many different public schools in America this coming year are going to implement the Obama bathroom perversion bill? Do you know? How can we find out all of the schools in America from kindergarten to high school?
Kenny, that's a great question. Unfortunately, there is no centralized database because this is all a matter of individual school systems. And there are multiple thousands of them nationwide. That's a great question. Our listeners, you, Kenny, and all of our other listeners, you can call your local school board and ask them. The fact that you are a local voter will get their attention. The fact that you say you could call the local press will get their attention. That is a great question. This is a dictate from on high here in Washington, D.C., that is going out to these thousands of school boards, all populated by just local folks facing the prospect of a lawsuit from the federal government, for crying out loud. And I think it's a matter of, I think a lot of them have not made up their mind, Kenny, and I think some of them are going the wrong way. Some of them are hiding under their desks, but some of them are standing strong. And I think in each of those, it's imperative upon all of our listeners to be calling your local school board and asking them exactly that question. Kenny, thanks so much for that very important call. Turning now to Russell from Tennessee. Russell, you're on Washington Watch.
Yeah. Okay. You were talking about Donald Trump.
Yes. In our first segment. Yes.
Yes. Okay. But it's kind of hard to tell how he's going to vote. Seeing that how he ran his businesses, especially on transgender people, saying that he allowed transgender people to participate in the Miss America campaign and some of the statements he's made.
Well, I'll tell you, Russell, this comes to an issue of the separation of powers. The question, you know, Donald Trump as president would not be voting on transgender issues. In terms of what the law requires or allows in this situation, most of that is going to be determined by the courts. And so the issue there is going to be what sort of judges, and most especially Supreme Court justices, does Mr. Trump put on the courts? Now, some of his personal positions on that, a lot of Bible-believing Christians might disagree with. But the issue there would be that between him and Hillary Clinton, she is promising to stack the court with justices that will mandate these things without even a change in the law. And I think that for me, at least, in my personal opinion, that makes it an easy decision for me. Russell, thanks so much for calling. Folks, we're going to a hard break. We'll be back with more of your calls in just a bit.
It was a time when men rebuilt the ruins and held spears, shields, and bows. With one hand they laid bricks, with the other they held a weapon. Jerusalem had been destroyed by enemies that moved in after Judah was taken into captivity. Nehemiah said, "You see the distress we're in? Let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." The people said, "Let us rise up and build," and set their hands to the good work. Our nation, after many years of decline, is in a state of moral destruction. The cry is going out, "Do you see the distress we're in? Rise up and build." To restore the moral foundations of America, an army of citizens must set their hands to a good work and be ready to fight.
The American Family Association, informing, equipping, and activating individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture. AFA.net.
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham.
I'm traveling to all 50 states to hold prayer rallies. We're asking Christians to vote for candidates that stand for biblical principles and biblical moral values and engage in your community by living and sharing your faith.
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham.
And I'm going to be sharing the gospel.
You'll find rally dates and locations, plus information on how you can be involved at DecisionAmericaTour.com.
Now is the time to take a stand.
Consider serving the Lord with Friendships. It's an opportunity to reach out to the needy around the world. They're now taking applications to volunteer, and they need help in the areas of mechanics, maritime, including deck, engine, and steward departments, food service, warehousing, and office. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
With a ministry opportunity, here's Steve Tiber of 8 Days of Hope.
$22 billion of damage occurred last year in October in South Carolina due to flooding. They saw rain that they had never seen. It was a 1,000-year flood. And now you and I get a chance to go with 8 Days of Hope this October to help hundreds of families rebuild their homes. 16,000 homes suffered some type of damage. We expect thousands of volunteers to come from around the country to southeastern South Carolina in October. We're looking for roofers and plumbers and electricians, people that know how to paint and hang drywall. There's something for everybody at 8 Days of Hope. For more information, go to 8daysofhope.com.
Help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Sign up for at least 3 days between October 8th and 15th. And if you're not able to go, you can still help with a financial donation at 8daysofhope.com. That's 8daysofhope.com.
And we're back, America. Going back to your calls at 866-372-7234. Again, sound off and let America know what your reaction is to the issues facing the country that you heard us discuss today at 866-372-7234. I also want to correct myself. I was thinking about an earlier case when I said Fields v. Smith. That was another transgender case. This one, it occurred to me after I said the name that this was actually Hively versus Ivy Tech Community College. But again, the issue, Title VII, transgender, extremely important. And again, just all comes to the very simple division that I was talking about with Ken Blackwell and also with Wayne Grudem. Does a judge believe that he is bound to follow the text, meaning the words, and the history and the structure of a law, whether it's Title VII or something in the Constitution, or do they think that that's just kind of a starting point, but that they should apply what they regard as their own Ivy League enlightened sensibilities, that when democracy fails, when the people are too dumb to pass the right kind of laws, that don't worry, they can just rewrite it as necessary to reach what they regard as the correct outcome, rather than in a democracy letting people govern themselves through their representative government. But enough of my opinion. Let's get to yours. And we are turning to Carol in Missouri. You're on Washington Watch.
Yes, hi. Thank you. I have a couple of things to say. The voter ID fraud situation, that also happened, I think it was in the last election that Obama came into power. And the NAACP did the same exact thing. because the liberals put these judges into power. They had busloads of people coming there without any identification. They voted for some of the dead people, you know, and so it goes on and on. There's also something that I wanted to mention. This Dick Morris was an advisor for Hillary for over 20 years, and he has a book out now called Armageddon, and I think it would be really smart for people to get that. There's also the Hillary's America, the movie that's out. That's a really a good thing to see.
No, I think those are good points to raise, Carol, and I'll add to that that my own chairman at Breitbart News was director of a documentary that's just come out, Clinton Cash, that I would also recommend everyone check out. Stuff that's just totally beyond the pale about how the Clintons have made just hundreds of millions of dollars of personal money cashing in on governmental power and then funneling billions more towards a foundation that, while it does philanthropic work, also provides, private jets, first-class accommodations, and stuff all over the world, which is really a cash equivalent for even a much greater lifestyle, that the Clintons essentially can live the lifestyle of a mega multimillionaire as a result of that. I encourage everyone to check that out and appreciate that, Carol. I'll add that regarding voter ID law, that's why, if an election, if you win or lose a state by more than a couple percentage points, then voter ID isn't going to have made the difference there. But I'll tell you, we could have ground zero here in a state like Virginia, especially with Tim Kaine on the ballot. These things are vitally important in terms of protecting the ballot box. Carol, thanks so much for your thoughts. Turning now to Trina from Tennessee. Trina, you're on Washington Watch.
Hi, how are you today?
Doing well, Trina. How are you doing today?
Doing awesome. I had a question as a Christian, and this was in your earlier segment when you were talking about voting for Trump. And I understand that this is a Christian radio station, and when it comes to fairness and
300 Christian radio stations, in fact, 300 stations with a million of your fellow Americans listening in. But go right ahead.
Amen. So, when it comes to weighing the character integrity of these candidates, instead of being biased and one-sided, and when we speak on Hillary Clinton, why not talk about the character and integrity of Trump, too? That way Christians can get an honest view of how we should look at and how we should look and weigh our candidates based on biblical principles. The Bible says that integrity is important. The Bible says that character is important. So if we're going to weigh our candidates, we need to look at both of them based on biblical principles.
Trina, I agree that both of those are important. Let me ask you a question, and then I'll follow it up. Are you voting in this election? Are you going to be voting? And who will you be voting for in November?
I will not disclose who I'll be voting for.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you, it's regarding Donald Trump. Yes. Do you look for character in your leaders? Absolutely. But Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked emperor, and Daniel served under him faithfully. When Paul was speaking about respect for government and even submission to authority, he was speaking in an era where the genocidal and Christian hating Nero even was in office. As Dr. Grudem says in his piece that I would encourage everyone to read, God commanded the Israelites in Jeremiah that when they were sent out in exile into pagan Babylon, that they should seek and promote the welfare of the city to which they were being sent. Now, the rulers there were not people of character. They were not people of integrity. I mean, they were blatantly wicked, paganly wicked rulers. And yet God's command was still that they were to seek to do good in that society. But I think you're missing a broader point here too, Trina, and that is that in this country, we don't have the equivalent of an emperor. The closest thing we have to an emperor in this country is the electorate, the American people itself. You know, we have a federal system of government. We have the federal government, we have states governments, we have local governments, and even at the federal level, we have a president in charge of the executive branch. But we have 535 lawmakers in the Congress, and we have 9 justices on the U.S. Supreme Court, and under them about 800 lower court federal judges. Government power is diffused through all of them. Now, it's on questions that Christians care about in terms of free speech, religious liberty, able to live their lives and run their lives according to their beliefs, able to raise their children consistent with their beliefs, and to raise children in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord. I mean, most of those decisions are actually being made by the courts. I mean, you would acknowledge that, correct?
I've trained under an excellent pastor, and he said that what a man does in his private life also affects what he does in his public life. You can't be a person of not having good integrity and not having a good character in your private life and expect to do good outside of that. So when
Trina, you're speaking in abstractions here. You're speaking in theory. Let's get this down to brass tacks. Donald Trump put out a list of 11 judges and says he will choose his replacement for Justice Antonin Scalia on the Supreme Court, the seat left open by Scalia's untimely death, that he will choose from among those 11 judges. Each of those 11 judges is a fantastic conservative. So which of those 11 do you not want to see on the Supreme Court, and how would that not be better than the liberal justices that Hillary Clinton is promising to put on? Liberal justices who, among other things, she says will not allow for discrimination to continue, as she puts it, against gay and transgender people.
When it comes to the appointment of judges, you do have a balance of Republicans and Democrats. So when decisions are made, they're not made by Democrats alone. They're made by both.
Wait a second. No, Trina, that's not true. It's made by 9 justices, and it isn't about Republican or Democrat. It's about liberal and conservative. Right now, there are 4 liberal justices. There's 3 conservatives and 1 moderate conservative and 1 opening. If you fill that with a liberal, you will have a 5-justice liberal majority for the first time in 50 years in this country. I mean, that's just math. All you have to do is count to 9.
Absolutely. But then again, it's still hasn't always been this way. There has always been a balance of vote in the Supreme Court. It has never been one-sided leaning where you have 5 liberals that voted on a law and it stuck. It has always been a balance of
vote. Trina, I'll tell you, as someone who teaches constitutional law and has studied 200 years of constitutional law and practices before the U.S. Supreme Court, I'm sorry, but that's just not true. You're entitled to your own opinion, but you're not entitled to your own facts. That's not the way the courts work. It's not the way the law works, and it's never worked that way. Thank you, though, for your call. Turning now to Terry from Missouri. Terry, you're on Washington Watch. Terry, you with us? Well, it appears that the excitement got to be incredible. We lost Terry, so we're turning now to Pete from Arkansas. Pete from Arkansas. And folks, hey, tell you what, before I get to Pete here, I would say if you disagree, call in. I mean, I love the fact that Tina called in. She threw down. I mean, you know, listen, folks, iron sharpens iron. The only way you do that is when that iron grinds against each other, and sometimes sparks are going to fly. But that's how we discover the truth. It's how we explore these things together, and that's ultimately what this show is about. It's about you, the American people, and us exploring those things together. So don't be afraid to call in and sound off. Give Trina kudos for doing that, and you can call us in at 866-372-7234. If you think I'm wrong, I want you to tell me why, and be ready to come in with the facts. Make sure you're accurate. 866-372-7234. If I'm wrong, I want you to prove it to a million of your fellow Americans. And we're turning now to Pete from Arkansas. You're on Washington Watch.
Yes, good afternoon. How are you today?
Doing well, Pete. Thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you for taking my call. I'd just like to speak briefly about the overturning of the voter ID laws at the various places in the country.
Yes.
Pretty apparent to me what's going on there. And you hit the nail on the head when you were speaking with that lady, Trina. we have liberal judges, calling them liberals is not necessarily Democrats. We have liberal judges that are setting this thing up because, as you well know, we don't have time for a writ of certiorari for the Supreme Court to then overturn their lower decisions. So that
and frankly, Pete, and frankly, right now, with the 8-justice membership on the court, we do not have a majority to override the Fourth Circuit on this. We have 4 votes, and you need 5 to beat it. So that's right. Not only you could take it up on cert on an emergency basis, but frankly, we just don't have the votes to prevail on the merits right now, and that highlights the stakes of what's going on in this election. But keep going. I love what you're saying.
Well, I think that's more by design than just by happenstance as well. I don't think that there are any coincidences happening right now. And what you said to that lady, and you know, I'm of the adage that, you never mud wrestle with a pig, and that's not a derogatory remark against her. It's just an analogy. You never mud wrestle with a pig because the pig will just enjoy it, and then you get covered in mud, right?
Well, I'll tell you, Pete, you're making an important point. And hey, I give Trina kudos for calling in. I will, because I did want to move on. I had so many callers coming in. I did want to move on. I do feel compelled by what you're saying to add the point to say. I mean, it is rare that you have an even balance in the court. I mean, this court had – the Supreme Court was outrageously liberal for a little over a decade, mainly in the 60s, flowing over into the 70s. But if you go back to 1936, you go back 80 years, we had decades of a conservative court. And the Supreme Court in the early years of the Republic had solid conservative majorities. So, I mean, it's you know, there isn't some sort of offset, and it's not Democrat or Republican. I mean, it's all a matter of the balance of the court. And that balance is completely up for grabs. I will also agree with you, Pete. You're right. There are decisions that are coming down right now that have that decisions that I do not believe would have been decided this way six months ago. The death of Scalia has left a number of federal appeals courts aware that if they were inclined personally to come to a certain outcome, the normal fear that you would have at the Court of Appeals that the Supreme Court could come in and reverse you, they know that that's not there right now. They know that the votes don't exist at the moment, and it really feels to me like there are some courts that are running with the space that they have because of the death of Justice Scalia. Pete, that a fantastic call. Thanks so much for calling in. Turning now to Terry from Missouri. Terry, you're on Washington Watch.
Yes, sir. It's Kerry.
I'm sorry, Kerry. Sure. It's my call screener put Terry. Sorry about that, Kerry. We've got 60 seconds. Go ahead, Kerry. What can I do for you?
Sure. I think there's just a couple flaws in your defense or argument. There is one is it's under the assumption that Donald Trump is going to be the man of his word, and so far he has failed to prove that. So his selections on the Supreme Court, we can't go for that because he's not. Number two thing is, I hope we're all, you know, that you are a Christian and you still believe in prayer, and I think that's the very most important thing we can do since we are facing a disaster.
I'll take this in reverse order. I agree with you. People should be on their knees praying, absolutely 100%. I believe that we're called to do more than pray. I think that's what the parable of the talents is about. Now, addressing your first one, however, let me just ask you a real quick question. Give me a fast number. What percentage chance do you think it is that Donald Trump will keep his word on the Supreme Court? Do you think it's greater than zero?
I think because he didn't mention the platform with the RNC, because he had a gay activist speak, it is zero.
Okay, well, if you think it's zero, then you know, we're on different pages. I think the odds are a lot better than zero versus Hillary Clinton, 100%. We're going to get liberal justices from them. Folks, we're out of time for today. God bless. We'll be back tomorrow.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.